You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Hey, good morning. Y'all look good this morning. I was just singing praises to the Lord with you. Y'all sound good this morning. Well, again, my name is Charles Shannon. I serve as the lead pastor of Mission Church through a toll tunnel in Norfolk, Virginia. And it's always a joy once or twice a year to come and to be with the brothers and sisters at Point Harbor. You have been friends of Mission Church, supporters and prayer partners and collaborators in the urban ministry in the urban city of Norfolk, Virginia. And I just want to say thank you. I praise God for you and your partnership in the gospel. I do want to give you a quick 2-minute update of Mission Church as we have been working for quite some time now with this vision that we received from the Lord, this vision of seeing people enjoy the gospel. That's the good news, right? That's the word, the Holy Scriptures, which has a center point of the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been desiring to spread the gospel in our city. But we don't stop there. We want to cultivate community. That's right. That's people from across cultures and various different generations and ethnicities being wedded together in deep, meaningful relationships. So we're passionate about the gospel in community. But we don't stop at gospel and community. We're on mission. And at bare minimum, what that means is we want to see new people come to follow Jesus. And we want to see those who have already accepted his call to follow him, we want to see them mature. And then we want to see gospel, community, and mission spread and multiply. That's new believers. That's new people being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's new people being added to the church. That's new leaders being raised up, and new church planters being raised up, and people who want to take gospel, community, and mission to the ends of the earth. And I want to give you two quick updates of how God is aiding us and helping us in partnership with you to multiply gospel community and mission. Well, in May, we launched a community center in our building. It's called the Collie Community Center. Our church meets in a building a couple blocks away from Old Dominion University. And the Collie Community Center, it's a community development center. It's an opportunity for us to leverage our building for the good of the community. And so we're offering budget classes. We had a gardening workshop. We had a college readiness where we had about 20 juniors and seniors in high school come and hear from college students about how to get ready for college. We have a parenting workshop coming up in the weeks ahead. And it's really just practical skills and tools. Maybe people who might not come to the building on Sunday morning, but they'll come to a workshop around budgeting or the arts, or we have a beginner photography class that's coming up that I'm really excited about. And what's going to happen is our prayer and our vision for that is not only will folks get the practical skills that they showed up for, but they'll rub shoulders with some folks from Mission Church, and they'll realize, oh, there's a church that meets in this building? It's like, yeah, and that crazy guy right there is the pastor, and you should come one Sunday morning. We see it as an opportunity, again, for us to give practical skills to the folks in our community and the surrounding communities, but also an opportunity for us to see them get more than a budgeting class. Maybe, just maybe, if it's the Lord's will, they'll get a brother and sister in Christ, and they'll be gathering with us in that same building that we just saw is underutilized, that we want to give back to the community as we seek to serve the community. And the second initiative that we've launched from Mission Church this year is the Transform and Train Institute. The Transform and Train Institute, it's really rooted in the 23504 zip code of Norfolk, Virginia. And so once a month, we offer a biblical studies or a theological studies or a practical ministry, a 1 or 2 day class for folks who normally wouldn't have access, who normally wouldn't be able to go to a Bible college or a seminary. We believe that everybody should have access to be able to study the scriptures in a more meaningful and intentional way. And so it's not high and lofty academic. It's really just how do we get the Bible to regular folks, to normal folks, with a unique focus on the 23504 zip code, which houses the historic Booker T. Washington High School, which houses Norfolk State University. And statistically speaking, it's one of the top five zip codes in the Commonwealth of Virginia where folks who are currently in the Virginia Department of Corrections system come from. Yeah, that's sobering. When you realize that many of these young boys and young girls are more likely to end up in the prison system than to graduate from Booker T or Norfolk State University, we saw fit that we weren't just going to offer biblical studies classes that were for the ivory tower elite, but to say, hey, a way that you can bring transformation is by training people to know the scriptures, to love the scriptures, to love the God of the scriptures. And over time, after about 10 classes, we'll award them a certificate of urban ministry because we want them to be able to do effective ministry in an urban city that'll bless their family, bless their neighborhoods, and maybe even bless the entire city. And so I share those two updates to let you know we are fulfilling this vision of seeing gospel community and mission multiplied. And it's because of your partnership in the gospel that we're able to not only be a church, but begin to expand beyond the beauty of being a mission church with a community center, as well as an urban theological equipping initiative. So give yourselves a hand clap of praise and give God a hand clap of praise for all the good that he is doing when he brings collaboration and partnership together in the gospel. Well, I want to get into the text. I think I got about 30 minutes. If you have a copy of the scriptures, a physical copy, Luke 5, 27 through 32, you might not have a physical copy with you. You might have an app. You can go to your app. I've got the English Standard Version here with me. I want to read the text. I'm going to pray one last time because we can't pray enough. And then I want to get right into it. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. I'm going to read it. Follow along with me. This is what the passage says. It says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the word of the Lord. And we say thanks be to God. We thank you, Lord, that you have met us this morning in the prayers. You've met us in the praise. You're meeting us right now as we prepare to hear the proclamation of your word. Those two words, follow me, is actually an invitation that's being extended to us right now. So may we follow Jesus as his disciples as we receive the word, not just in our ears, but with our hearts. And may this word impact how we live this week and beyond, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the whole church shouts, amen, 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 amen. We live in an age of isolation and loneliness. I believe there's a need to recover meaningful time together. You see, I believe food and shelter are basic human necessities. And if you read the Gospel of Luke, you see there are these various passages where Jesus is entering to a home and he's sitting at a table or he's sharing a meal with someone. Obviously, the most famous is at the end of Luke's Gospel. It's after the resurrection when Jesus is on a road and there are two folks who have not heard this glorious news about the resurrection of Jesus, and he reveals himself to them. He reveals himself, the resurrected king, in the breaking of the bread with his disciples. Probably the most famous passage is before the crucifixion and the resurrection, when Jesus gets up after washing the feet of his disciples and he shares a meal with them. It's the Passover meal. But Jesus says, hey, I'm about to remix something that you've known through times past and something you've practiced. And now this bread and this cup is going to point to my body, which was broken, which will be broken, and my blood, which will be shared for you and on your behalf. We also know the story where they had been traveling with Jesus and the sun had gone down and they had a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread, and then Jesus made fish sandwiches for everybody. It was about 5,000. That number does not include the number of women and children. We know that Jesus enters into a Pharisee's house to sit at the table with him and recline with him, which if you read Luke's gospel, the folks who are giving Jesus the most trouble are the religious leaders in that day. So it's odd that he would enter into a Pharisee's house. We know he enters into Simon's house, and there's a known sinner woman who enters into that house having heard that he was reclining at the table with Simon, and she begins to weep and to wash his feet. And then we have this instance here in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus has lunch with Levi. That's what I've entitled the message, Lunch with Levi. And I want to pick up in verse 27, and throughout I want to give you implication and application, as I believe that the Lord is calling us as his people right in the middle of this summer. We don't know if it's going to be over 100 degrees this summer, if it's going to rain all day, every day. But no matter what the weather is this summer, brothers and sisters, I actually think this text, let me give you my outcome, is inviting us to share meals together. And I have a great confidence that as we sit to the enter into one another's home, or maybe after you leave the service today to go out to lunch with someone and to check in on them and see how God is working in their lives and talk to them about their joys and their hardships and everything in between. And I have a great confidence that as we sit at the table with one another, that the Lord Jesus will be with us. That's my aim and my outcome this morning. Look at verse 27. I want to walk through the text with you in this way. It says this: after these events, he is Jesus, he went out, he's established as someone of miraculous provision. He is established up until this point as someone who heals those who are sick. And if you read the first four chapters of Luke's gospel, he is someone who is a forgiver of sin. And so after all of these events, Jesus, he went out. And look what Jesus sees as he goes out. He sees a tax collector named Levi, and he was sitting at the tax booth. And listen to the words that he says to Levi. I want y'all to catch this. He says to him, "Follow me. Follow me." Y'all have heard that call before, right? Jesus saying to you, "Follow me." And as I read this, a few things stand out to me about this invitation that Levi receives to follow Jesus. The first thing is that Jesus knows his name. Jesus knows his name. You see, as Luke retells this story, Levi is not some random man. He's not some random number. He's not some statistic. He's not Department of Corrections number 7892345. Levi is a crooked stick we're about to see. But how many of you know that Jesus is able to straighten out a crooked stick? I know it's a couple of y'all testimony in here. You were walking foolishly and unwisely, and then you received that invitation to follow Jesus. But hear me out. It's so important for me to note that Jesus knows Levi's name, because it lets us know that Levi is not unimportant. It lets us know that Levi is not insignificant. And maybe in a crowd like this, there's one or two of you who feel insignificant and unimportant among all of the people, among all of the folks that are here this morning. But I came to tell you that you are not unimportant. You are not insignificant. And I came to tell you this morning that Jesus knows your name. He knows all about you. He knows all of your giftings. He knows all of the grace that he desires to bestow upon you. He knows everything about you. And I came here this morning to tell you that he loves you, and that you are not unimportant, that you are not insignificant, and that God knows your name. God knows us all by name, and he calls us by name. The second thing that stands out to me in verse 27 is he calls him in his present location. Look at verse 27. He called him when he was sitting at the tax booth, or in the tax office, the place where all of the unrighteous taxation is enacted, right? Levi lives in Richmond, Virginia. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that Jesus didn't wait for Levi to get his act together. Right where he was, he called him. He called him out. This isn't new in Luke's gospel, though, that a tax collector would respond to the call of God. Do you remember in Luke chapter 3, the forerunner, John the Baptizer, he was in the Jordan River. He was offering this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin, and droves of people were coming to him. And if you remember in Luke chapter 3, verse 12, it says this: even the tax collectors came to be baptized by John, saying, "Teacher, how should we respond to the words that you are saying?" And so this is just a continuation of the ministry that began after the preaching of John the Baptist. Ultimately, John the Baptizer will baptize Jesus, not because he needed the forgiveness of sin, but Jesus will tell John that it was necessary to fulfill all righteousness. And so now we have the righteous one who, after Luke chapter 4, going into the temple, getting the scroll where it was in the place of Isaiah, and he announces that he has come to bring good news, to proclaim, to announce good news to those experiencing all of the realities of what it means to be poor, and that there was freedom for them. They would be released from captivity, and they would experience the Lord's favor. And Jesus calling Levi out of the tax booth is just the continuation of those realities, which were promised in times past. But note what Jesus doesn't say to Levi. He doesn't say, "Hey, Levi, you got to come to the temple. Meet me at the temple so that you can be righteous and you can follow me." No, he gives him a different direction. He says, "Right now, Levi, follow me." Well, who is the me that Levi is to follow? The me is Jesus. And brothers and sisters and friends and visitors, we ought to do what Levi does. We ought to follow Jesus wholeheartedly and completely. Luke is actually giving us the extent of this call to follow Jesus. Look at verse 28. I want y'all to catch this. It says this: "And after leaving everything, he got up," that is, he rose, "and he followed him." Hold up, wait a minute, hold up, wait a minute. What does verse 28 say? It says that he left everything. Hold on, y'all are like, "Charles, are you sure? Everything?" Yeah, the text says that he left everything in order to follow Jesus. And so a question arises for each and every one of us. What are we willing to let go in order that we might follow Jesus? I know what y'all are calculating deep in the depths of your heart. Everything? Like everything. Verse 28 makes it clear that Levi left everything. Through the years, I come and I share my testimony how I used to be a street level pharmaceutical entrepreneur. I was good at it. I was passionate. Y'all hear the passion this morning? I was passionate when I was living in darkness. And in August of 2006, a young 19-year-old Charles Shannon took those ounces of poison that weren't good for my community, which were making me fast cash, and I flushed them down the toilet, and I believed on the Lord Jesus. That's my test. That's a true story. I'm not. So next month, I'll celebrate 18 years of following Jesus. So I left the fast cash in order to follow Jesus. But that's not where the story ends. I was working at a temp agency. I went from fast cash to minimum wage. It's like, "Hold on, I'm washing dishes." And they're like, "We're not going to give you the job. It's a temporary job. The regular dishwasher hurt his shoulder and had to have surgery." What? This is the outcome of me following Jesus? What the Lord was doing, he was doing a humbling work in me. For the Lord was not going to have me standing before his people and proclaiming his wonder and his excellencies, and I not have the ability to let go of what I thought was life and to wash dishes in order that I might be a living sacrifice and a vessel for him. What's my point, brothers and sisters? Everything. I want to encourage you to be willing to let go of everything. And even if a part of letting go involves you washing dishes, it involves you being in boot camp with a drill instructor yelling at you because the Lord wants to do something in you in order to do something through you, brothers and sisters, it's worth it. Leave everything to follow him. Well, I love what happens next. If you look along with me, it says Levi made Jesus a feast. Levi made him a feast. Y'all don't let me leave out the adjective. The text says that he made him a great feast, a great banquet. Jesus is about to have lunch with Levi. Levi gives him this big reception as he begins to host and welcome Jesus into his home. And brothers and sisters, I think that's very practical for us in this season, in this summer, for us to carve out time to open up our homes for one another, that we might feast together, we might enjoy a meal together. And I know in a multicultural fellowship like this, y'all have different food preferences. And my appeal is it's less about the food. And my appeal is that we push our preference to the side in order that we might have this fellowship that the Lord is inviting us into. This is how we should see our homes, just like Levi sees his home, as a place where the presence of Jesus is welcomed. And the question for us, is this how your house or your apartment or your townhome? You say, Charles, I live in a dorm room, or in a couple weeks I'm going back to college and I'm back. Is this how you leverage your dorm room? That the presence of Jesus might be there, a place of discipleship and fellowship. Whatever dwelling place you occupy in this season of life, it might not be exactly what you would want it to be, but my question isn't if you got a one-story or a two-story, how many square footage you have in your home, whether it's a little or a lot. I just want to know, is the presence of Jesus there? And if you say, well, in this season, Charles, I have not been experiencing the presence of Jesus in my home. We just cried out to the Lord. What prevents you from crying out and asking the Lord to overwhelm your place of living with his presence, to prepare it as a space that you might set apart a table as a place of fellowship and discipleship and growth for those who are answering the call to follow Jesus? You see, I know we have good excuses. My apartment is too small. There's limited seating, etc. We're in a difficult season of life. I get that. We got some repairs going on at the house, and we got some maintenance we need to work on. I understand all of those realities. And so there are times where we are hindered from having folks over for fellowship in the name of Jesus. But those seasons are the exception, and they are not the norm. So as you work on those maintenance and those repairs, as you get the house ready, our homes will never be perfect because we live there. I'm here to help y'all, I promise. I'm here for y'all. You come to my house, you know I got 5 kiddos. They'll be here at the second service, so you might see a Cheerio right there. You might see cereal boxes. It's lunchtime, but there's still cereal boxes. Okay, y'all pray for me. What's my point? As a part of us following Jesus, I believe it results in great feasting and celebration. There's a time for fasting, brothers and sisters, and there's a time for feasting. And I wonder, is the Lord inviting this fellowship into a season of sharing meals together, feasting together with a great confidence that the Lord Jesus is at the table with you? See, if your followership of Jesus does not result in meal sharing and great feasting and celebration and hospitality, I'm not convinced you're following this Jesus. You might be following the other one. The bootleg one. And I know what some of you are thinking. Charles, we need to be serious about Christianity. We don't got time for all that joy and feasting and laughing at the table. Christianity is serious. And I guess my invitation is for us to get serious about time at the table together. You see, I believe that serious Christianity results in hospitality, loving strangers. And Levi gets this early in his followership of Jesus. And so what does he do? Look at verse 29. He invites his friends and his co-workers over. The text says that there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And then the religious people enter the scene. Why is Jesus hanging out with tax collectors? Jesus, if I were your PR agent, that's not a good look. You're hanging out with all those sinners and tax collectors. Well, I think the big picture is verse 32, is that Jesus has not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so Jesus is able to be at this table. He's at the table with the tax collectors and the sinners to call them to follow him with repentance. I think that's the big picture. But I want us real quick to get into the weeds without getting too tangled up. is Jesus enjoying himself? Or is he like real, like religious and stiff? Like, I'm not even having a good time with these sinners and tax collectors. I don't even want to be here. Well, no, I actually think that Jesus is the opposite of being uptight and stuck up with a bunch of tax collectors. And the reason why that Jesus is able to be at this table with these sinners and tax collectors is because Jesus knows who he is. He's loved by the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's been endowed with the Holy Spirit. He came up out of the water and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And he has direction of how he should live his life, which includes seeking and saving those who are lost. Jesus didn't come and start a club for Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus showed up and he shared meals with people. At least that's how I read Luke's gospel. And because he knows who he is connected to the scriptures. He's Israel's hope, the promised Messiah. He's conversant with being a Jewish rabbi. He is the son of a carpenter, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth in this ever-changing Roman Greco world. I mean, they've even got roads. Now, the Romans have built roads, and God is going to use those roads that the gospel might be expanded, that the gospel might be pushed forward, that this good news about the crucified and resurrected Jesus might be made known to the entire known world. But what does that require? It requires a table. It requires a seat. It requires a willing mouth and tongue to proclaim and make known who God is and what he is doing. And brothers and sisters, I think that's the invitation for us to have spiritual fellowship with one another this summer, to build one another up. But there are some of your coworkers, and I know you know which coworker I'm talking about, that I wonder if the Lord is saying, hey, can I get you lunch today? Hey, can we go out? I'd love to hear more about you and your background and your story. Hey, I want to let you know we've got a home group or a community group or a small group. Or hey, we've got some opportunities coming up to just hang out with some folks in the community at my church. I'd love for you to be a part. Listen, this is the warning though. Jesus knows that these tax collectors and these sinners aren't going to be on their best behavior, okay? They're not going to put on their best piety, right? They might even say words that Jesus normally doesn't hear when he's hanging out with the disciples. Or maybe he hears it when he's hanging out with the disciples. And he realizes, apart from grace, that the disciples are just like these potential disciples that he's at the table with. Jesus is free to be fully present at this banquet without fear or anxiety because he knows who he is. Better yet, he knows whose he is. He's the promised one that they have been longing for. Now, Jesus is not there so he can get the tax collectors to start attending the temple because their primary need is not the temple. They need the presence of Jesus. And because their primary need is the presence of Jesus, he sat down and he ate and he drank. You can picture Jesus fully present, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. You maybe Jesus is there at this banquet asking, hey, are y'all good over there? You need more bread? You need more wine? Are you good? Okay, can I get anything for you? He's at the banquet serving. But we also know that Jesus truly cared about those whom he was at the table with. It wasn't like, oh, I'm just trying to pull the okie doke on you. But no, I actually want to know who you are. I want to know your story. I want to know how you got here. I want to know where you are going. And at some point, Jesus is going to give them the invitation as well to follow him. Jesus was generous. He gave them his time and his presence. But ultimately, the generosity of Jesus is going to go beyond this table. For we know where Jesus is going. He's going to the cross, and he will offer his very life for them in order that their sins might be forgiven. And even though he will die and be placed in a tomb, ultimately, he will be raised from the dead for them, that they too might go from death to life, all because they received an invitation to follow him. But until the cross, a great time of suffering, Jesus finds himself eating and drinking. You see, I love how Israel's history involves God providing manna from heaven, feeding the children of the promise. And you see, this brothers and sisters, is another example of the Lord providing from heaven, for the Son of God comes from heaven to give them the bread that they need, the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ. And the question is, do we really enjoy fellowship with Jesus like this? At the table, enjoying good food, enjoying good fellowship. You see, the joyless religious leaders, they are okay with Rabbi Jesus teaching in the synagogue Jesus, but they despise and they have a great contempt for hanging with sinners Jesus. So look at verse 30. You can hear it in their, you can hear it in their words. The Pharisees and their scribes, they grumbled at his disciples saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" We can imagine their self-righteous, scrunched up faces as they look toward Jesus and his disciples with disdain, because these disciples that belong to Jesus are not meeting the religious standard. And so the question for us is, how do we draw closer to those who don't meet the religious standard in order that they might not find religion, but they might find faith in the Lord Jesus? Who has God chosen to be the ones, and y'all hear the evangelism and the evangelist in my heart coming out. Who is reaching the people that society has forgotten about, that society does not care about? Who is inviting them to breakfast, to brunch, to coffee, to lunch, or over the house for dinners? In one regard, I would say Jesus is sort of in a lose-lose situation. If you fast forward to Luke chapter 7, verses 34 and 35, you won't see it on the screen, but I'll read it for you. This is what it says, Luke 7, 34 through 35. "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. He was chaste. He was set apart. And you say, he has a demon." Verse 34. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." What does that mean? Well, Jesus was in a lose-lose situation if it were up to the people how he should live his life. For John the Baptist, he came holy and set apart, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking and feasting at the table with sinners and tax collectors, and you say he's an overindulger. So what's my point? You can't please humanity, but you can please the one who enlisted you. You can please the one who called you, and you can, with wisdom, right, with wise counsel, you can move toward, and with the help of the Spirit and the example of Jesus, you can begin to move toward people and share meals with people whom society says give up on them. You know which cousin I'm talking about. You know your uncle? Yep. He needs an invitation over to the house, and I know he comes with a lot of... Yeah, I know. Your brother, your sister. You say, "Charles, you don't know my brother. He would never accept the call to follow Jesus." "Charles, you don't know my sister. She's told me time and time again she doesn't want anything to do with any of that stuff." And so how do you love them? At the table, sharing a meal together, a little seed here, a little seed there. You say, "Charles, I've planted many seeds." Well, keep on sowing and keep on praying and keep on believing. And one day that brother, that sister, that cousin, that uncle, that auntie, that neighbor may very well hear loud and clear these two words: "Follow me, follow me." All because of a lunch. You see, when you enter into a home and you share a meal, it's a sign that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now look at verse 31. Jesus answers the religious opinioners. I'm making up words, right? They've got a religious opinion. Right. Should a rabbi, a good carpenter, a holy man who is set apart, should he hang out with sinners and outcasts? And Jesus tells them what's going on in verse 31. He says those who are well, those who are well to do, those they have no need. Those who are healthy have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And Jesus knows that his very presence is healing. Brothers, I hope y'all know that. As you sit at the table with one another, there's hurt and pain in this room. I've lived enough life to know even those of us who follow Jesus, at times we experience loss, we experience grief, we experience deep sadness. And do you not know that an invitation to lunch could change somebody's week? It's not about the cheeseburger. I love a good cheeseburger. But it's more about the healing presence of God through the people of God. And maybe what Jesus is saying is, I know what they need. I'll be what they need. I am what they need. I am the bread of life. Brothers and sisters, that's for us. In our sickness, in our sin, in our unhealthiness, in our unholy habits, in our sinful ways, in our unrighteous attitudes, in our religiosity, in our pious pride, the Lord is saying, let all of that go. Give all of that up and open your hands and your heart to receive what you actually need, which is the bread of life. You see, we live in a time, in an age where loneliness is at an all-time high. We live in an age where hunger for deep, meaningful relationships, we're starving for these. And we're entering into a time where I believe that a little hospitality goes a long way. A little light food can be transformative. A table, a space where we can be honest about what's really going on in our lives, our real struggles, our real needs. And for us not to play God, I am not God. I can't save you. I can't rescue you. I can't deliver you. But I know that God is able. And I'm realizing at the table, it was less about the cup. It was less about the bread. And it was more about the fellowship and the presence of Jesus. And as I hang out with folks whom society says, give up on him, give up on her, she would never answer the call to follow Jesus. I'm reminded of verse 32, that Jesus has not come to call the fool, but he's come to call, or the righteous, but the empty, the hungry, to repentance. I have not come to call those who have it all together, those who we would consider to be righteous, but I have come to invite sinners into repentance. And after we invite sinners into repentance and they respond, what do? We throw a great banquet. We throw a great party. Point Harbor, I'm praying that this, the remainder of this summer and into the fall, that there's some banquets and some parties that sprout up. Why? Because we've been inviting folks to the table. We've been inviting folks. And I want to hear about testimonies of they came to faith and then we threw a baptism party at our house. I want to hear these. I pray y'all pray. I hope y'all catch this vision that from a meal or meals over time that folks begin to trust and believe. And then you walk them through a couple passages, two or three passages in the New Testament that talk about Christian baptism and say following him includes being baptized in his name. And y'all begin to throw these celebrations and these parties because folks are answering the call to follow Jesus. Baptism and a great party. Jesus invites us to repent. Jesus calls us to follow him. And we want repentance in our lives as an ongoing practice, not as a one-time event. Because there's celebration and joy, knowing every time we confess to the Lord, every time we repent, that the Lord announces and declares to us yet again, you are forgiven. That's a cause of celebration. That's a cause of joy. You see, Christians should be the people who party the most because we constantly bringing our stuff to the Lord and constantly receiving his grace, his pardon, and his forgiveness. I'm going to give y'all one more verse and then I'm going to get out of the way. Luke 5, verse 33. It says this. They said to him, the disciples of John, they fast often and they offer prayers. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours, they eat and they drink. May that be true of us, brothers and sisters. Father, we thank you so much for the call to follow you. Some of us have misunderstood and thought we were adopting religion or a bunch of rules, and you were really inviting us to eat and to drink, to be merry and to be glad as we follow you. And yet, Lord, we know this, that there are seasons and times where it doesn't seem that there is merriness and gladness, and that's why you've given us one another. That we might have some folks who'll sit to the table with us and hear about our struggles, hear about our hardships, and invite us to grieve, but not to grieve as people who don't have hope. We can be sorrowful, yet because of the resurrection of Jesus, we are always rejoicing. And so maybe there's someone who feels hopeless. Maybe there is someone here who needs an invitation to dinner one day this week or next week so that they might be hopeful that there is joy and gladness and an ongoing call to follow Jesus at the table with one another. And so bless your church, Lord. Build your church up. I pray you would be stirring in somebody's heart right now. Oh, I'm going to invite him. I'm going to invite her. I'm going to try to have them over for lunch on a Saturday. And it would be spiritual renewal over meals together at a table. And God, I pray you would do exceedingly and abundantly above anything we could ever ask or think, any meal plan that we could ever create, the fanciest of restaurants. I pray above all of the food and the drink, Lord, that there would be sweet fellowship in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the whole church shouts, amen, amen, amen. Amen.